Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you just once again for the opportunity that we have to come and worship you. We thank you for just our ability to get up this morning and make our way here and keeping us safe. And Lord, we thank you for bringing us through Thanksgiving week. And Lord, I pray that each person here has thought about ways to express their gratitude toward you for all that you've done. And Lord, I pray now that as we continue on in our service, that our hearts would just be quiet over these next few moments as we look into your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever had a day when you got to the point when you said, enough is enough? Can anything else go wrong? That would have been this past Wednesday for me. I was trying to write today's sermon, trying to get things kind of consolidated in the week because of Thanksgiving and Friday. You know, Tuesday I had received word from Indiana that my mother had gone into the hospital and she was admitted because she more than likely had COVID-19. She did test positive and Lord, thank God she is home today. But on Wednesday, I received word that my father had also went to the ER and had also been tested for COVID, had pneumonia. They were going to not keep him, but send him home. Also, a brother that may have COVID. So I'm receiving all kinds of good news from Indiana. I go for my morning bike ride. I get home, and a three-month-old bike that I just purchased, I found out that was broken. A little discouraging. Later on in the day, my wife comes into the office and says, did you know there was water out in the churchyard? Folks, it wasn't raining. Fortunately, it happened to be the neighbor's well that was leaking, but as I go over and the man's disabled and I say, sir, your well's leaking out back. He says, well, that's a great thing to happen the day before Thanksgiving. And Carmen was talking about compassion in Sunday school, and the Lord led me to have a little compassion and fix as well before I came back in to write today's sermon. And as your pastor was having a little pity party for himself. Yes, pastors do this. I was reminded, God has not changed. He was still worthy of glory despite my circumstances. And folks, as we go through this difficult time in our lives, in our country, in our world, that truth remains true today. You know, as you watch the news, as you watch the garbage, and really, I have to wonder, when does it really become breaking news when every story is breaking news? And we're constantly reminded of the number of cases, the number of deaths. It is constantly before us, day in and day out. And sometimes I think we forget that God is still the same. He is still worthy of our glory, regardless of what's going on in our world. This morning we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I want to say this as we go into this chapter, because I want to make sure we don't take this the wrong way. Because we're going to see Israel take a turn in chapter 7. They're actually going to be directed back towards God. They're actually going to turn from their sins towards God. And at the end of the chapter, we see that God restores them. He brings them back into the land which the Philistines had taken from them. And one of the things I want to make sure we don't come away today with this idea, well, if we follow Israel and we do this, 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 and this, then God's going to restore everything and make everything great. Because the reality is, if we believe that the Christian life is a matter of doing things right so that God will bless us, then you and I are serving a God who can be manipulated. And that's not who our God is. The reality is, I believe that we should try to put these steps into our lives in order that He may be glorified regardless of the outcome. And so I want us to keep that in mind as we go into this, because the reality is, somehow, some way, we've got to figure out how to get through difficult times, difficult days like Wednesday, and be able to be at a point in our life where we can constantly remember He is still on the throne. He is still worthy of our praise. And as we look at this morning's passage, we're going to see a few steps that we can take to make sure that that our lives continue to bring glory to God. And I think the first step as we look at chapter 2, if you're in your Bibles, verse 2 of chapter 7, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we looked at verse 1 as we concluded chapter 6. But in verse 2 of chapter 7, we read the following, and I think the first step is to grieve over our current condition. So look at verse 2. It says, "So it was that the ark remained at Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Well, this, if you remember in chapter 6, the ark was returned to Israel after it really caused all kinds of havoc for the Philistines as it was in their possession. All kinds of people were dying. Plagues were following it. Basically, the bubonic plague followed the ark wherever it went. And so the Philistines were like, "We've got to take this thing back." And God used cows to miraculously take it right straight to where God wanted it to go. And all these things in chapter 6. Well, now we see that the ark is in place. And then it's there for 20 years. It doesn't really move. But I think what I want you to pay attention this morning, if you're going to take note, I want you to take note of the end of chapter 2 where it says, "And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." And I think about what this means for Israel. I think it really means that they've come to their senses. They recognize all the wrongs that they have been doing. They recognize that they've gone after the gods of the foreign nations. They recognize that they've sinned. They recognize that they've turned their back on God. And they're lamenting. They're grieving after God. This idea of lamenting, it really is kind of, in the Hebrew, it's almost this idea of to wail. And to really be brokenhearted about something. And I have to believe this has to be similar to when you lose someone you love in death. I have been blessed. My parents, my in-laws, they're all still alive. I've not lost anyone really close. But I do remember a day I was an adult, and I remember getting word that my grandfather had passed. And I remember just sobbing over the loss of someone I loved. And I think this is the kind of condition that it means to lament. And I think this is what Israel was doing. They were lamenting. They were grieving over how they had lived their lives, how they had sinned against God. Grieving over the fact that they had abandoned Him. I wonder if we, as Christians, grieve over our current condition. Do we lament over the fact that our nation has turned its back on God? Do we lament over the immorality that is taking place around me? Do we grieve over the fact that the church is losing ground? Do we grieve over the issues that are taking place? Do we lament over the fact that prayer is not allowed in our schools? Do we lament in the fact that people who are created in God's image are treated differently because of the color of their skin? Do we lament over the unborn child whose life ends in abortion? Because I think as Christians, we do a great job about complaining about all these things. We're quick to post things on social media and share things on social media, but do we grieve? Do our hearts ache? As if we lost someone over these very issues. Because I believe it's when we get to that point that we grieve that God can change our hearts. And Carmen talked about how we need to have compassion in Sunday school this morning. I believe it's as we grieve over the current conditions that it gives us compassion. That compassion compels us to share the gospel message. As we share the gospel message, souls are saved. And what does the book of Luke tell us when souls are saved? Angels rejoice. Yeah, why are they rejoicing? Who are they rejoicing over? They're rejoicing over a lost soul that's saved. But ultimately, as they rejoice, God is being glorified. I believe that as we grieve, it puts us in the right place and gives us the right desire to do something about what's going on instead of just complaining about it. It prepares us to make change. It prepares us to be bold in our faith. He prepares us to take our own personal sins seriously. And Lord willing, as that change takes place in our lives, we'll begin to live in a way that brings honor and glory to our God. So we continue on in the passage this morning. I believe a second step that we need to take is to get rid of all the idols in our lives. Verses 3 and 4. So we continue on. It says, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.'" As we continue on in verse 4, it says, "So that the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only." What we see taking place here, Samuel would lead the nation of Israel in a revival. He expressed to them their need to get rid of the idols, to get rid of the foreign gods, to get rid of the Baals, to get rid of the Ashtaroths. And I want you to notice, and if you're going to underline something in your Bible, notice that he says, "All your heart." The Lord wants all of it. Not just part of it. Not just the part that's left after you've got done with a long day's work. Not just the part that's left after you've taken care of your spouse's need or your children's need or your grandchildren's need or even today great-grandchildren's needs. But all your heart. I have to wonder how many idols you and I truly have. Things that keep us from giving God all of our heart. Now, I pray that it's not true of any of you here this morning that you're worshiping Baal or Ashtaroth. But it might be your health. It might be trying to keep the doctor happy. You don't want him to yell at you the next time you go back for a visit. Could be work, family, taking care of the house, taking care of the car, fixing the car, bills that need to be paid. Or it could be as simple as a hobby. The newest and latest golf clubs, the best of boats, a new bike. The list can go on and on. Notice I stepped on my own toes. But I think it's interesting. You know, the Bible talks about how when people were involved in idol worship, they would carry them around with them wherever they go, right? What do you think, folks? And I'm not just talking about this device. Because this device connects to the internet. What do you spend your time looking at? If it's a hobby, you might spend some time looking at bicycles and parts for bicycles and accessories for bicycles. Or if it's golf, you might spend time looking at golf clubs or which golf ball is going to improve your game or where the greatest place is to go play golf in Southwest Florida. If it's boating, maybe, well, where can I launch my boat for free? Whatever, the list could go on and on. Or maybe it's you want to purchase something new and you spend time researching. Or maybe you want to know how to fix something, so you're on YouTube constantly. My question is, do we spend as much time studying God's Word as we do the things that we do on the internet? It's a brand new phone or I'd throw it. But my point is, I think sometimes when we reveal what we do on the internet, the things we look at, the things we spend time, it may reveal some of the idols we have in our lives, the things that are taking part of our hearts away from God. I mean, the reality is it's a handy tool. We can find out the deals that are going to take place tomorrow on Cyber Monday. We can look at stock markets. We can do all these things. But the reality is when it becomes a priority and takes place over God, we need to get rid of it. Interesting, as we continue on, we're going to see that the Israel as a nation would fast. But I think about this idea of idols. I have a friend who one time would say, "Pray for me, I'm fasting." And then he would go on and say, "Well, this is a little different fast than you might imagine." And he would call it a technology fast. And he set so much time aside where he didn't browse anything on the internet, when he didn't look at the internet, when he didn't watch TV. And he says, I do this so that all those things that normally get my attention and take my focus, I can put aside and devote that time to God. And I wonder, maybe if we shouldn't do the same thing to help us get rid of some of those idols that we deal with on a regular basis. But as we continue on in the next few verses and the next step to really making sure and ensuring that we can live a life that brings glory to God, we need to recognize our need for God. We see this in verses 5 through 6. As we read, and Samuel gathered all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Samuel prays for the nation. Again, a reminder that they are in dire straits. It's been a difficult time. You know, Israel right now at this time in their history have experienced things far worse than we have. And they realize that they don't have the ability to fix the problem. I mean, they have no power over the Philistines at this point as a nation. The Philistines have already defeated them, taken the ark. They've returned the ark, but they're still under oppression. And I believe they're at a point where they feel like we're not able to fix the problem. Any of you ever been at a point like that in your life? Well, there seems to be a problem that you don't have a solution to. I know for us, this would happen when I was a full-time student. Here I am, I'm in my 30s and into my early 40s. I'm a full-time student working part-time. My wife's working full-time. We have 3 children living at home. Needless to say, there were months where the income fell a little short of what the bills required. A difficult time. Maybe you've been there when you started out in your marriage or your family, and it's that time when you have to decide, okay, what am I going to pay and what's going to be left unpaid? And it really puts you in a spot where you have to trust God as a believer because the numbers aren't adding up. And God did. He would deliver us through those times. Sometimes it would be a check that would come in the mail, or it would be time that we chose to pay the rent over something else. And as I handed the check to the landlord, she tore it up and said, rent's on me this month. And I think that's where Israel is. And as we see in these verses, they pour out the water. And really, it's their indication that they're pouring themselves out, recognizing that they don't have the ability to fix the problem. You know, one of the commentaries says, as they poured out the water, they expressed their inability to make a difference against the enemy. And then they fasted, and as they fasted, this really expresses a greater need to take care of the spiritual than the physical. They acknowledged their need for God to help them during this time of distress. And think about this, how often do we misplace our hopes? Many are disappointed with the outcome of the election, and if the election went the other way, just as many would have been disappointed. There's no way that anybody, the whole nation, is going to be happy during an election year. But the reality is this, church. If we could get rid of all the corruption in Washington, D.C., and that comes from both parties. I'm not singling out a party. It comes from both parties. There is corruption. I think we'd all agree. But if we could get rid of all of it, it wouldn't solve the problems of our day. The only thing that can solve the problems of our day is a revival. The only one who can solve the problems of our day is God. And He's the one we need to put our hope in. We need to be taken, and yes, we voted, but we need to realize and take that glass and just pour it out and say, God, we can't fix it. Only You can. And again, the idea of fasting, we need to be in that, that point where we want to focus on God. We want to serve God. We're more concerned about Him than our physical welfare. We're more concerned about Him than what's going on outside these four walls. And it says we do this, He's going to be glorified. Because folks, He has the power to fix the problems. And as we put it in His hands and we stop worrying about it, it's going to allow us to live in a way that will bring glory to Him. One thing I want you to know, if you walk out of here today and you're like, you know what, I agree with what the pastor says. We really need to be focused on God. We need to trust Him to take care of it. We need to depend on Him. And the harder and the more determined you are to do this, look out, trouble's coming. That's exactly what happens to Israel. And for that reason, we need to make sure that we stay focused. So look at verses 7 and 8. Continue on. It says, now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. What a coincidence, right? Here they are. They're finally turning back to God. And what happens? The enemy comes in. The enemy's like, wow, they're all gathered together in Mizpah. What a great opportunity for us. Let's surround them. We can take them out. We can be done with the nation of Israel. We won't have to worry about them again. And I believe this was more of a spiritual issue than a physical one. I believe that Satan wanted the Philistines to come around. He wanted Israel to take their eyes off God. He wanted them to be scared. He wanted them to worry. He wanted them to be distracted because they turned their focus to God. I think the same is true for you and I. Might be you decide that you're going to be faithful in giving your tithes, and what happens? All of a sudden, financially, the wheels seem to fall off. All of a sudden, the car is broken down. This and that, and it feels like you don't have enough money, and you just determined that no matter what, you were going to tithe. Or maybe you decided, you know what, I've had a problem with anger, I need to get it under control, and you take it before the God and you hand it over to Him. You know what's going to happen? People are going to irritate the daylights out of you. We have an enemy. Ephesians 6 says it's not flesh and blood. Satan doesn't want God to be glorified. He doesn't want us to live in a way that brings glory to God. And the more determined we are to do what is right, the more distractions He will throw in our way. That's why we have to stay focused. Actually, I believe we see that taking place nationally right now with the pandemic. You know, we see the spike, we see it on the news, we see all these things, and it's discouraging people. Some churches, I have a friend who pastors in Lady Lake, Florida, they've had to do virtual services the last two Sundays because somebody somewhere was in contact with somebody that had COVID. You know, just as they were starting to get people to come back, they had to close the doors again. Satan wants the pandemic to disrupt churches. He wants it to disrupt our worship. He wants it to keep God from being glorified. He wants to distract us, discourage us. And if we're not careful, we can end up living in fear. Instead, I believe we need to follow Samuel's example. We need to pray. We need to fast. We need to lean on God. We need to trust in Him. We need to trust that He is in control. And that regardless of what's going on, as I've said this morning, He is worthy of our worship and adoration. So continue on, and I believe we need to look at another step we can take to make sure that God is glorified, and that is to be willing to sacrifice. As we look at verse 9, and we are told, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Sacrifice for Israel at this time was different. I mean, they did it to atone for their sins. They did it because they had sinned. You and I don't have to worry about making those kinds of sacrifice because Jesus Christ took care of all that. As he died on the cross, he died once for all sins, we're told. But I think we have to be willing to sacrifice of what we have, sacrifice of our resources in order to serve God, in order to bring glory to him. I love how Mitch Cruz in his book Restoration Road classifies our resources. We have our time, talent, and treasure. That's easy to remember, right? Three T's, time, talent, and treasure. Those are the resources that God has given us, and how are we using them to serve him? Now, Steve, thank you this morning. I pray that you did it out of the right motivation and the right heart and used your talent to serve God this morning for us, because after all, you're on vacation. You know, who needs to go to a church where people don't know them and play the piano when they're on vacation? Well, if you want to glorify God, that's what you do. Folks, I believe God desires for us to serve him. He desires for us to serve him, sacrificing some of the resources that we have in order that he may be glorified. But next, as we look at verses 6 and 11, I think we need to make sure that we don't put God in a box. As we read these verses, it says, "Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far and below Beth Kar." Here they are. They're all gathered. They're all vulnerable. The Philistines are there. They're ready to attack. And all of a sudden, what happens? God takes care of the Philistines. We're really not sure what took place that day. We know we're told God thundered and they were confused. Some other, quite a few different speculations as what took place. In fact, Josephus wrote that God sent an earthquake, the earth opened up and swallowed many of the Philistines, as well as thunder and lightning. And there again, we can't know that for certain because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I can tell you one thing. God did something miraculous that day. No, he didn't rise up a Gideon to take an army of 300 to defeat the Philistines. He didn't rise up a man with supernatural strength like Samson to take out the Philistines. God did it on his own. God came in. He intervened. He thundered. The Philistines were confused and they fled. And I have to wonder about you and I today. Have we put God inside a box? Are we guilty of saying, you know, as a small church in Cape Coral, Florida, who stands on the principles of the Bible, who has a pastor who preaches expository preaching, we may not see growth because people just aren't interested in that anymore. Folks, you just put God in a box. So I don't know about you, but the God I came to worship this morning is the same God who thundered upon the Philistines. He's the same God who in Acts chapter 2 would save 3,000 souls in one day. He's still capable of doing that today. But we have to make sure we don't put him in a box. Because when we put him in a box, we decrease the amount of glory that he gets from us, the amount of glory that he deserves. Reality is our God can accomplish far more than any of us can imagine or comprehend. The last step this morning we see in verse 12, and that is to set up reminders. Verse 12, read, "And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us. This was common in those days. People would set up stones to memorialize a religious experience. Samuel sets up the stone. He calls it Ebenezer. Ebenezer actually means or can be interpreted as God is our rock or God is our helper. And think about how important it is to have reminders, spiritual reminders, reminders that allow us to remember what God has done in the past. We're reading of an account today to remind us of God, what God has done in the past and how faithful He is. But even in your own lives, do you have reminders? Because if you're like me, you forget. And even this morning, as I was going back over the sermon and preparing, I was reminded of the wall that kind of sits behind where I sit at my desk. And there's all kinds of things on that wall and a bookshelf that are from missions trips I've taken. Little tea set from Odessa, Ukraine. I can remember serving there and in a construction project and going out in a village and help transform a house, a residence, into a place of worship. There's also on the same wall some reminders from our time in the Philippines, a time when I was asked to come and preach at the church anniversary, a time when God would use a little old humble farm boy from Indiana to preach in the Philippines and see people stand up and make decisions for Christ. You know, those little trinkets, a little jacket and some ribbons and things that the church gave me as we left, they're a reminder of that day, a reminder of how God worked, how He used me to make a difference. And I think we all need those kinds of reminders in our lives. Reminders that can help us when we get discouraged. Reminders that can help us refocus. Reminders that can keep us from putting God in that box. The reality is, difficult days are going to come. Times when we want to have a pity party. I'm sure Wednesday was not the last bad day I'll ever have. And even as a result of speaking to you today, I need to remember when those days come to turn around and look at that wall. And remember how God has chosen to use me in various ways. And it's because of what He has done in my life that He is worthy to be glorified. And as we look at the rest of this chapter, we see a result of Israel's change as they turn back to God, that they did experience God's blessing. In verses 13 through 17, we read, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And so Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord." It's a summary of Samuel's ministry. And we see that as Israel turned to God, God was faithful to keep His promise, the promise that He made to Abraham. And they went from experiencing God's wrath to experiencing God's blessing. The land that had been taken was restored. But we also see that Samuel would continue to every year to go on a circuit and judge. And I believe part of this was to keep them from turning away from God again. And again, that's why I emphasize this morning, if you and I follow all six steps, we shouldn't walk out of here thinking, great, if we as a church can do this, the pandemic's going to end. Quite frankly, that'd be great. I long for the day that we can not wear a mask. We don't have to hear the words social distancing. We can go in a store and move around and about, fly on planes and not have to worry. That'll be great. But what if it doesn't happen? He's still worthy of glory. He's still worthy of honor. My prayer for those who are here this morning, those who are listening, is that we just never forget how good our God is. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy to be glorified. And I'm reminded of the triumphant entry. I know we're going into Christmas, but I'm reminded of the triumphant entry. The Pharisees were upset and they said, told Jesus to rebuke his disciples and to make them be quiet. And I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus' response was, if they're silent, the rocks are going to cry out. I guess my question for us this morning, if the only glory God ever received was from how you and I live our lives, how much glory would he really get? And I know he used the illustration before in an Easter sermon. If the only glory he received was from you and I, would the rocks need to cry out? It's so easy to get discouraged today. So easy to wonder what's going on, what's next. If we're lucky, it'll be a trumpet, and the Lord will call us home. But I guess the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, am I striving to bring glory to his name? Because he's worthy. And think about all that God has done for us. His mercy, his grace, his willingness to send his one and only son to this earth as a baby. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, but we have a one-month-year-old baby. Can you imagine God coming down and being that size? Right? The God who said, let there be light, came in the form of a baby. Completely helpless. All with the purpose of saving you and I from our sins. He's worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, worthy to be glorified by the way that we live our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you for who you are. And Lord, I pray that even this morning, that as this local body of believers, that we would just commit to living in a way that will bring glory to you, that we will strive to put all our sins, all our idols, and put all of that away and focus on you and give you all of our heart. And Lord, I pray that as we strive to do that, you would use us in a mighty way. I pray that souls would be saved as a result of the ministry of this church, and that as a result of this ministry in this church, angels will rejoice in heaven, glorifying you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.